I'm sitting at Starbucks this week, and I find a crazy statistic as I'm working on my sermon, and I thought, this can't possibly be a correct statistic. And I see a friend across the way, and I thought, well, I'll just try this out. So I walk over to him, and he's working, and I say to my friend, do you complain much? And he says to me, never. Whoa, really? In my business, when I encounter a problem, I approach it logically, we work out the problem together, and we fix it. There's no time and no need for complaining. So no, I don't complain much. He said, but that's in business. In my relationships, I probably complain a lot. It's like, okay. I said, because I just read a statistic that said 30 to 40% of our conversations contain complaining. 30 to 40% of our conversations, we are complaining about something. Which makes me want to complain, which brings the statistics up, which just messes everything up, right? Just let that sink in a little bit. There, you may remember way back about 10 years ago, there was a pastor up in the Midwest who was preaching a sermon series on prosperity, but he found out people were taking him all wrong, and he just thought they were... He found out that they thought he was just talking about getting more stuff. And then what he found out was is that when they thought that God wanted them just to have more stuff, they started complaining about the stuff they already had. In other words, I need more and better stuff because I don't have enough stuff, and the stuff I do have isn't very good. So here he started out this sermon series on one thing, and ended up being a sermon series on complaining. And so he came up with this idea. He challenged them to try to go 21 straight days without complaining. And he bought them these little bracelets. And he said, here's how it's going to work. Every time you complain, you have to take the bracelet off one wrist and put it on the other. And he said it took the average person 90 days before they could make it 21 straight days without complaining. Wow. And I'm like, really? I think it would take me longer than 90 days before I could get 21 straight. 90 days, that sounds pretty good to me. But they said at first they were like every hour I was changing the bracelet. Oh, and here was the problem. I left out the important part. If you had to move the bracelet, you had to start over again back at day one. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there. Yeah, so, yeah, that's why it took them 90 days to get 21 straight, because you had to start over every time. So imagine being on day 15, right, and having to start all over again, right. So, anyway, think about what complaining does. It's the opposite of contentment. It's the opposite of gratitude. It's the opposite of thankful, glad reception, right? When you put food on the table and your kid goes, oh, not this again. I don't like this. We had this last week. What does that mean? It means I cannot gladly receive this from your hands, right? Same when you come home from work, complaining about the people maybe you work with or whatever. Same thing when you complain about the way other people do things. Most of the time, complaining has at its root, if I were in charge, things wouldn't be like this, right? Or if I was that person, I would have done this differently. It's the opposite of joyful, glad reception and contentment. It's the same way, right, when you complain about anything. Grumbling keeps you from appreciating and receiving what God has given because you're too busy telling him he should have given you something different. And it's the same way with our faith in Jesus Christ. Grumbling keeps you from trusting Jesus because you find yourself grumbling about who he is and what he's doing instead of trusting who he is and what he's doing. And you, that right there is probably where all of you just now checked out and drew the line, because you're thinking to yourself, well, I may complain a lot about a lot of things, but Jesus, no, never, ever do I complain about what Jesus is doing in my life. Never do I complain about any steps of faith. I mean, right? So, we've been in John chapter 6. And John chapter 6, we have said, is the Exodus, kind of a New Testament Exodus. You remember all the things that happened in the Exodus? Jesus kind of does some of them here. Jesus feeds a multitude with bread and there's enough left over, right? Hungry people out in away from town, he feeds them. And they're like, oh, it's a prophet like Moses. Let's make him king. He'll keep us fed. and Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee. He doesn't divide the Sea of Galilee, as cool as that would have been. He walks on it, and while he's walking on the water, they're like scared to death, and he says, "I am, don't be afraid, I am." So we've got all these Exodus-like things, and he even talks about manna we saw last week. But there's one thing missing. One thing missing from John chapter 6 that we had in Exodus, but that we don't have now. We need some grumblers. We need some complainers. We haven't had any complainers yet. Oh, look, there they are in verse 41. "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" So everything's complete. You remember in Exodus that says the people grumbled against Moses. It was always, "What are we going to eat? I'm tired of manna." We had that yesterday, right? Where are we going to get water? It was better in Egypt. At least we had fish and onions, right? "Why'd you bring us out here to kill us?" And if you remember correctly, God was not happy. They were not gladly receiving freedom from slavery and an entire 40-year generation lost. So basically, they spent all this time in the wilderness saying to God, "We sure wouldn't have done it this way." Right? And now we come to Jesus, and it's the same thing again. "Well, we would have never said that. Surely you can't be right." And the entire sermon here, the entire passage we're going to look at is divided in those parts. "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They're grumbling over this. Grumbling. Or if you like better, the word murmuring. I love the word murmuring. I can't remember which kind of... Some of my kids have maybe helped me out here. What is the word that when you say it, it sounds like onomatopoeia? Is that an onomatopoeia? Anybody, any educators in the room who know what it is when a word sounds like what it actually is? Well, thank you. Do I have it right? Thank you very much, onomatopoeia. That wasn't even in Schoolhouse Rock, people, and I remembered it. So thank you. I didn't even have a song for that one. So murmur is a lot like that. As a matter of fact, if you will take just a minute on my cue to just kind of under your breath say the word murmur, you'll see what I mean. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Murmur, 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 murmur. Keep saying it. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Murmur, murmur, murmur. See, you sound like a bunch of people who are complaining. See, that's what it is. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Now imagine, multiply that by a million, and you're in the wilderness. Yes, that's what Moses was faced with. That's what Jesus was faced with. It was this grumble, grumble, grumble. So, if you know what that's like, this is what Jesus is facing. All because he said, "I'm the bread that came from heaven." And they're murmur, murmur, murmuring. So, start with the first part. They said, verse 42, look at it, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Matthew 13, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" We know his family tree. We know where he grew up. We knew him when he was a kid. How can he say he came from heaven? Jesus answered, verse 43, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now that just seems, verse 44, does not match in the least with verse 43. Stop grumbling. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. How do those two go together? Lots of debate about this verse. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. No one comes to Jesus without the Father drawing. And lots of fun theological debates about this. Meaning, some would say, well, the Father is drawing all people everywhere equally, and just has left it to us to come to Jesus. God's drawing is only what makes it possible. You and I provide the final impulse. And people on the other side go, no, when God draws, you come to Jesus. And God's drawing produces the coming. I was in theology class the day the professor presented those two sides, and a friend of mine went to work. He was working in a paint store right out after class, and so he approached one of his coworkers and said, "Hey, there's this verse in the Bible," and the guy was an atheist. And so he was like, "This should be a good person to try this out on." So there's this verse in the Bible that says no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them, and then here's the two sides of the debate, and one of the sides is God's just drawing all people everywhere at the same time. What do you think about that? To which the atheist said, "Well, he's not doing a very good job on me," right? And it's like, no, I don't think that's what we're after here, right? But here's the thing is, you got to look just at the next two verses. It's more than either one of those. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone has heard and learned from the Father." Do you see the words? "Comes to me." Same word. "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So do you see how you put those two together, right? So here's Jesus talking to the most educated, learned men in town, right? These guys know Scripture like the back of their hands. If there's anyone who said that they had learned from God, that they'd been taught by God, it's these people. But these people aren't coming to Jesus. Now, do you remember what Jesus said the problem was? He said the problem was, back in chapter 5, "How can you believe, how can you come to me when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" And we talked about this before. They were so intent on topping each other and getting each other's approval, right? And so they're going to quote this rabbi and this rabbi, and they're going to quote this one, and they're going to quote this one, and they're going to gather up all these quotes and say, "Well, I'm on this theological team," or "I'm on this theological team," to the point that they were just trying to impress each other with how much they knew and whose team they were on. Then the Son of God shows up, and they're like, "Hey, you can't talk like that." And he's like, "Well, I'm talking about the God you think you're studying." And so, in other words, if you were truly learning from God, I would show up and you'd go, "Oh, look." But all of their studying, he says, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life, but you don't come to me." So in other words, they weren't really directly learning or hearing from the Father. That is just so sad to me that people could spend so much time in Scripture and not hear from the Father. So Jesus tells these resistant people, people who are grumbling, that their resistance and their unbelief and their murmuring is a sign that it's not the Father who's teaching them. And these are the most educated men around. Start grumbling. Stop grumbling. Start truly seeking the Father in all this. And when that happens, you will be drawn to me. It's the ones who are humble, the ones who are teachable, who are being drawn to Jesus by the Father, hearing from God. And he says, it's just like the prophets said, they will all be taught by God. So this is what Jeremiah, this is what Isaiah promised, that it wouldn't be tablets of stone, it would be written on your heart. It won't be, "Hey, over there, hey, over there." It's, "I'm going to write this on your heart." It will be an internal work. And even clarifies it just a bit in verse 46. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." So that's such a hopeful word to me, because it says here that we're in the synagogue at this point. So if you can just imagine, he looks around the synagogue. He tells those who will listen, "Hey, you can personally learn from the Father. You can personally hear from God, even though you cannot see him." How? "The Son who came from the Father's right hand is now here to give you a personal encounter with God. I've come from the Father to speak the Father's words. I've come from the Father to do the Father's will. You don't have to travel to heaven to see the Father. The Son has come from heaven." Right? "Just believe the works that I do." And then he says, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. There's our kind of our first I am statement. I told you back when Jesus said I am while he was walking on the water that we would encounter these. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So do you remember, he says, you worked hard to find me. This was last week. You went all the way across the Sea of Galilee to find me again because you wanted more bread for your bellies. But let me remind you of something. Your forefathers ate God-given manna. And you know what happened to your forefathers who ate God-given manna? Has anybody ever met someone who ate manna? You know why? They're dead. Yeah, that happens. They died. And Jesus is telling them, you got your bellies full and you want me to fill your bellies. And I could just keep filling your bellies day after day after day. But guess what? It's perishable bread for perishable people. I'm trying to give you bread that will keep you alive forever. Besides, if I just keep giving you bread, eventually, somewhere around the third month, you're going to just complain about the bread. Jesus, you keep giving us the same kind of bread. You got any whole wheat? Pumpernickel. You got any of this, really? You got bigger loaves. You got butter, jelly, honey. You got anything we can put on the bread? We're kind of tired of this kind of bread, Jesus, right? Because that's what they did before, right? And he's like, I'm trying to give you me. And if you get this bread, you'll get eternal life. I came from heaven. You eat this bread, you don't die. Which only makes sense. What other kind of life can Jesus give you? If he himself is eternal and he comes to you personally and gives you life, what other kind of life can he give you? Eternal life. But then he adds a little twist here. And this is kind of one of those moments where you go, Jesus, you could have left that out. Jesus, if I were working with you, helping you to sharpen and hone your message for a greater, broader audience, we could have maybe skipped this paragraph. But he goes from, I have come from heaven, I've come from my Father, I'm the living bread that come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So they were grumbling before. They were grumbling before. Do you see what happens in verse 52? Then the Jews disputed among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus says, I'm the bread from heaven, and there's murmur, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. How can he possibly be from heaven? We know his parents and his brothers. Murmur, murmur, murmur. And you have to eat my flesh. Right? So picture a synagogue filled with people. I'm just trying to picture this on a Sunday morning. If everybody in here just broke out in an argument, like right in the middle of a sermon. I can't believe he said that. Can you believe he said that? What in the world is he talking about? Rah, 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 right? And it's just really loud. And Jesus is just kind of standing there looking around these arguing people, right? So this is one of those moments where if you're preaching through books of the Bible, right, and you come to this passage like this and you go, well, I'm preaching through a book of the Bible. I came to this passage. I guess I got to preach it. So here we go, verse 53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And you're like, Jesus, did you really have to tell them they have to eat your flesh and drink your blood to have eternal life? Couldn't you have softened that just a little bit, right? Of course, I have a friend who's a priest, and he likes to tell me that I serve fake communion. We do the fake Lord's Supper. He calls me a non-denom, or a non-dom for short, right? You non-doms do fake communion. If you come to my place, I will pronounce a blessing on the bread and the wine, and guess what? It will literally turn to flesh and blood, and you'll get to eat Jesus. I'm like, I don't want you blessing my bread and my grape juice, right? This is where I rejoice right here. And this is why I rejoice. Think about what the one word that appears over and over and over and over in the Gospel of John. It's the word believe. Believe, 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 believe. And what is always the end result of belief? It's eternal life. Right? But God is so gracious and God is so good that he wants to make sure we understand belief. So if you go back to John 1, what does he say? To all who believed in him, to all those who received him, to those who believe in his name. So he gives us another little word. Oh, receive. Receive, that's a nice picture. I can picture receiving. And then last week we saw, he used the term in verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger or never thirst. If you come to me, I will not turn you away. You go, okay, I get that. I can understand that picture a little bit. It's kind of a picture of hospitality, of not being turned away. In other words, if I knock on Jesus' door, and that's faith, he receives me, right? And so God is gracious, God is generous, and some of us think in pictures, and so he gives us more and more ways to understand faith. And if you look back at that where he says, you drink my flesh, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and I am in you, and you are in me. Probably one of the most lofty, wonderful things in your New Testament is the idea that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. You can't get any closer than that. We had a professor in college who used to always try to get us to get the glory of Christ in me, and he would do this little thing where he'd go, oh, look, there's a mosquito flying around me. Oh, look, there's a mosquito on me. And he'd go, oh, look, there's a mosquito in me. Right? Now, around, I don't like having mosquitoes around me. I don't like hearing the buzz. I certainly don't like having a mosquito on me. I don't want a mosquito in me because the mosquito can't get any closer than that. Once it's in me, right? It's in me. But it's kind of this message of this internalization of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to the Father, Jesus said, through faith in Christ. And I'm convinced that Jesus is the Christ who came from heaven, sent by the Father to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. But I also believe that God is very gracious and very generous and gives us different ways to understand what it means to believe. And this is already kind of in their vocabulary, right? Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So, coming to God by faith and saying, God, I want you to be my shelter. I want you to be my refuge. I want you to be my protector. He says, well, let me tell you what that looks like. It's like coming to God and tasting his goodness. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So God, I'm having a physical response to you to the point to where it feels like my body is parched and I'm in the middle of a desert. They were already experienced with what it's like to have a bodily response and to know things like taste and see that the Lord is good. And Jesus will say, when I'm lifted up, when I offer my body, when I give my flesh, my body battered, my body bleeding, my body pierced for your sin, for your transgressions, my bloody cross will be for all. See, this is very, very important that you get this. Jesus' body was not incidental to his mission. It's not like the Father said, Son, I'm sending you to earth. And he said, well, am I going to be a ghost? Am I going to be a spirit? And it's like, no, we're giving you a body. Because your body will be crucial to the completion of the mission. He did not come disembodied. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, created everything. The Word became what? Flesh. Incarnation. Carne. What's that mean? Carne. Meat. It got kneaded. You can trademark that. If you hear anybody say them, they have to pay me. That's my word. Jesus was enmeated. He got flesh. He got bones. And he lived a righteous and blameless life bodily. So you didn't walk up to Jesus and ask the question we ask each other. So Jesus, how's your spiritual life going? Right? We do that because, right, we have work life, family life, hobby life. We got all these different lives, and then we say, but how's your spiritual life? As if you don't take your spiritual life to work with you. Right? You probably know some people you wish they did take their spiritual life to work with them, right? As if you don't go everywhere spiritually, you've just got this separate you that's the spiritual you. Jesus says, and my body is part of my mission. I want to read some verses to you from Hebrews chapter 10 and listen very closely to these words. He's talking about how the priests go in and offer the same sacrifice year after year after year, right? And the animals that were sacrificed were not given spiritually. They died, right? There was blood. And he says they were offered year after year after year because it would not permanently cleanse the conscience of the person who was offering the sacrifice for their sin. And he says in the sacrifice, there's a reminder year after year after year of sin. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came in the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Listen to this word. This is incredible. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in me in the scroll of the book. You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And here he's going to say it one more time. Ready? And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of what? Of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus had a body. Jesus offered his body. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Right? So Jesus says, here's a picture of faith for you. I'm going to give my body. I'm going to bleed. I'm going to carry your sins in my body. Take that to the cross, and in my body I will die, and your sins will go with me. And the fight is happening. So, grumbling, complaining, fighting. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. How can he be from heaven? How can he be bread? Right? Well, if you were truly hearing from the Father, you'd be drawn to me right now. If you were truly learning from the Father, all this studying you've been in, you'd be drawn to me right now. Right? Some of you know what this is like. There was an American journalist who was interviewing famous people who had come to faith in Christ later in life. And he interviewed C.S. Lewis. And the name, the theme for his series of articles was The Decision. The Decision. So he came to C.S. Lewis and he said, tell me about when you made a decision for Jesus? C.S. Lewis, number one, British, right? What's that term? And number two, a very different experience. And he would not use the term. He would not say about how he decided for Jesus. And he said, well, it seems more to me like I was decided upon. It was kind of like God cornered me. It was like he just kept showing himself to me, and God's here and God's here. And I would read that, and it was like, oh, God's speaking there and God's speaking here, and I'm hearing the gospel and hearing the gospel. And it's like I'm to a point where I'm like, okay, God, I surrender, right? So if you want to call that a decision, fine, write that in your paper about me. But I'm just telling you, it didn't feel that way, right? And for many of you, you know exactly what that means. It wasn't like, yeah, I'll just make a decision. It was like, oh my goodness, how can I do anything else, right? Now, as we take this full circle, you don't think, I don't think I grumble and complain against Jesus. Have you trusted, have you believed in the one who came from heaven as bread? Have you come to Jesus? Right? When you do that, what you're doing is you're humble, you're thankful that the Father has taught you, the Father has drawn you, you've personally heard from God, you come to Jesus and you say, thank you, I'll receive this. And he gives you eternal life. Right? Why? Because he offered his body in my place, his life in my place. And if there's something in you that resists that, there's a little murmuring in you where you're like, ooh, I don't know about that, right? But for me, I'll just say personally, I think the murmuring, the grumbling comes out when I'm living the faith, right? So I want you to think for a moment about the steps of faith you're taking in life, right? We talk about this all the time. 20,000 steps of faith, 20,000 steps of faith. We talk about, okay, God, you're leading me. I'm picking up my foot. I don't know where this is coming down. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how you're going to take care of this. I don't know how this other person is going to respond. I'm going to show this person grace. I'm going to speak truth to this person. Okay, God, I'm doing this. You take care of it, right? That's where the murmuring comes in. Right? What are they going to say? This is going to seem weird. I'm going to come across as just kind of odd. Right? I have no doubt that there are people in this room who've had your foot in the air for the same step of faith for about a year, a month, 2 months. And I'm not above this. I had a talk with one of my fellow elders just this week. I've had my foot in the air on the same step of faith for 3 weeks now. 3 weeks with my foot in the air. Okay, I'll just keep it right here till I really, really, really know it's God. Okay, God, so you'll show me it's really you, right? Really? How much have I shown you already? Yeah, but I really, really want to be sure this is you, God. Hey, God, what if this comes across as strange? What if this comes across as weird? What if this completely blows up in my face? What if, what if, what if? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Murmur, murmur, murmur. You know, God, if I was you, I would have picked a different person for me to do this with. Why couldn't you pick this person or that person or this person? Why this? Why this way? Blah, 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 blah. I go, and my foot stays in the air, and it never comes down. Right? Anybody been there? I'm the only one. Okay, fine. I probably have at least two of those, possibly three or four, that are in my life at this very moment. Why so difficult, God? Why so strange? What if, God? And what I'm saying to God is this. Listen. What I'm saying to God is this. God, if I were designing my path, I would have given a different path. Thank you very much. If I were designing a walk for me personally, you know, no offense, God, but I think I would have designed this next step to just look a little differently from that, right? Grumble, 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 right? And in that instant, I'm not allowed to gladly receive from God. I'm not allowed, excuse me. I'm not allowed to get from God what I need. I'm not able to trust him in the walk because I've got all these questions and all these little complaints that are bouncing around my head, right? And I hear stories that you guys tell. As a matter of fact, there's someone who's not here, so I'm going to talk about her. That her husband and kids are here, so anyway. But Do you remember when Tracy Pippen put the thing up on the board about starting a prayer time with some of her teachers? And she was like, we prayed about that in a small group. And she says, I've wanted to do this for years, and I've never done it. Because I'm like, what are they going to say to that? So we're like, okay, we're praying this one. This is going to be a step of faith. We're praying this one. Okay, we're praying this one. She comes back, and she's like, I asked them. And they all said yes. And they've been coming to my room, and we've been praying before school however many times a month and all this stuff. And it's really, really happened, and I've wanted to do this, right? And we're all like, yay, way to go, God, right? And they didn't think you were weird or odd or stupid or anything like that, right? And it's just like, that's exactly how it works. You don't sit and figure out, wait a minute, did he say bread? Did he say heaven? I'm not so sure about this, right? Did he say that step? Did he say trust? I'm not so sure that's you, God. And God's like, yeah, you do. You know. Right? So, I'm with you, people. I'm with you, my friends, my family. I'm with you. I get my foot stuck in the air all the time, and it just stays there. My other leg gets really tired, and it's just like, I don't want to take this step. So, he is satisfaction. He is life. He leads us to still waters where we thirst no more. We live in a very unsatisfied world. We live in a very hungry world. We live in a world that has tried to feed and drink in every place but the right place. And it's where my step of faith is taken that the bread of life steps in and can bring satisfaction to the other person on the other end. Right? And it all comes together when I stop murmuring about it. And receive and get taught by God. This is where our roots go deep, and this is where the fruit comes out. And we're going to see next week, as a matter of fact, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. And you're going, yeah, it really is. And after this, many turned away and stopped following him. It's hard. Understood. It's hard. But this is the roots. And this is where we're unashamed about who we are and who Christ is. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not stop. We thank you that you did not go halfway. We thank you that you gave your whole self, all yourself, a complete and total sacrifice for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room right now. And Lord, to those who maybe are getting this and understanding it and feeling drawn for the very, very first time, I know it's hard. Put all the cards on the table for eternity and put that faith in one person and say, I'm putting forever in your hands, I'm trusting you for my forever. There's all sorts of stuff that raises up in us, but Lord, when you're drawing, when you're teaching, when we're hearing from you, we just pray that you'd break down everything that raises itself up against your drawing and help people in this room to surrender that, those who need to surrender to the gospel for the first time and come to you as bread, come to you for life. And I want to come with my brothers and sisters right now, come with them to you, because I may be the most stubborn one in this room. I may be the most resistant one in this room. I pray for your grace. I pray for your grace to give love and courage and boldness to myself. That you would take away whatever fear of failure I have. Because once obedience has happened, success has happened, no matter what the outcome is, no matter what the consequence is, once obedience has happened, I've been successful. So just take away the fear, would you, Lord? And replace that fear with perfect love and to trust you with everything. God, my brothers and sisters in the room right now, who know the person you want them to go serve, who know the person, who see the face of the conversation they need to have. Would you give them what they need in the moment the step is to be taken? Maybe it's a confrontation. Maybe it's an apology. Maybe it's just an act of kindness. Maybe it's to call someone into coaching, mentoring, discipling relationship. Maybe it's someone looking for that kind of person. Whatever it might be, Lord, give us what we need to be satisfied in Christ. And trust Him. In His name we pray. Amen.